If you've not noticed it, we are in the midst of a flash flood of information. There are voices calling for your attention from everywhere. At your front door, on your phone, even on your fax machine. I'll come in here many times in the morning and there'll be two or three unsolicited messages on the fax machine. I said to Melinda, would you call this number and tell them, stop sending this. They pay no attention. Our mailboxes are full of junk mail. We've lived to see the day that we have internet junk mail. When you delete something on the computer, it makes this noise. I can always tell when Melinda is deleting. You hear this noise. When you come in here overnight, there'll be 15 or 20, again, unsolicited bits of information that aren't even worth opening up. Delete. Television, radio, billboards. We're told that we are exposed to an estimated 1,500 commercial messages every day. There are estimated 20,000 magazines in America. The average home last year received more than 1,000 pieces of unsolicited mail. There's some things you can do to help with that, but no way of escaping that entirely. Information is bombarding our lives every moment of every day. We're told that the volume of knowledge doubles every 4 or 5 years. Knowledge is increasing at a rapid pace. And because of this fact, most of us are overstimulated with facts and information. Today, the average weekday edition of the New York Times contains more information than someone living in the 18th century would have encountered in their entire lifetime. And as a result, we're often mentally and spiritually distracted. And as a defense mechanism, most of us have developed the habit of tuning out unwanted or what we believe to be irrelevant information. I do that. There'll be times I'm interested in what the weather's doing. Turn on the news. They'll give the weather, and I don't know where I am mentally, but I didn't hear it. I just checked out because I didn't want to hear all the things before that. And if we're not careful, we will bring that habit before the Word of God. It takes disciplining our minds. It takes an earnestness. It takes intentionality to listen profitably to the Word of God. Many voices. And we're interested in the voice of God. And the question this evening is, how well do you listen to God's voice? What are your listening skills? Would you know God's voice if you heard it? This is my proposition tonight. You will never have new life until you choose to ignore the voice of this world and choose instead to listen to the voice of the Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking at John chapter 10 tonight. Real life can only be found by listening to the voice of the Savior, Jesus Christ, rather than the voices of this world. Point number one, I want to warn you, and you need to watch out for the enemies of new life. This chapter 10 is filled with references to enemies. Notice with me verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Notice verse 5 speaks of a stranger. Sheep, they will by no means follow a stranger. Verse 8, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Verse 12 speaks of a hireling, he who is not the shepherd. Now, a thief, the reference to thieves is their secret fraud and their dishonesty. And the reference to robbers implies a more open violence. And today the airwaves and the printed pages of our country are filled with the voices of spiritual thieves and robbers and hirelings. People who are speaking a message that is contrary to the Bible. And I want you to notice that these enemies are, number one, deceptive. Verse 1 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. They do not enter the sheepfold by the door, but they climb up some other way. I was speaking with Jim Yelverton this week, and he and I were talking, and he recounted hearing an interview that Larry King did with a prominent evangelical in this country. And the question that was being discussed was how one gets to heaven. And this man quoted the words of Jesus, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father except by me. And he said, that's the way you get to heaven, through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And Larry King said, you mean to tell me that someone who does not believe in Jesus can't go to heaven? What do you think I would say? What do you think Pastor Barkman would say? What do you think anybody standing in this place would say? He is the only way. This was the most creative answer I've ever heard to that question. The man said, well, Jesus is the only guaranteed way. If you want to be guaranteed in order to go to heaven, then you got to go through Jesus. But the verdict's still out. There may be some other ways that we can't be quite as confident about. Hirelings, false messages. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to me or comes to the Father except through me. That doesn't sound very optional to me. That sounds all-inclusive, doesn't it? No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. I remember my very early Christian days, and they were days. I had not been saved long. And I would turn on the television, I listened to this man, and listened for a number of weeks. There was a banner stretched across the stage that said, He is Lord. I thought, that's good. He was very charismatic, very persuasive, and I listened. And the more I listened, the more I detected something just wasn't right about what he was saying. And I wasn't very old in the Lord. I couldn't put my finger on what exactly was amiss. But I turned that man off and have not listened to him since. That man was a heretic. And I hesitated whether I should tell you who that man is, but the more I pondered that question, the more convinced I need to tell you who that man is, because part of the responsibility of a shepherd is to protect and to warn. That man was Kenneth Copeland. He's a heretic. He denies the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, among other things. Now, I didn't know exactly what was amiss, but the Spirit of God that resides in every born-again child of God is a filter. And He was the one who had granted me discernment that something just wasn't right about what I was hearing. Many of you could attest to similar experiences. He's promised to lead us into all truth, right? And if He's promised to lead us in all truth, that means He's going to lead us away from error. Enemies, deceptive enemies. America seems to be fascinated with the spiritual, but not with the truth. There's a big difference. A lot of people claiming to have had a spiritual experience, but how few there are that you hear that are speaking about truth, championing truth, declaring truth. In fact, we're living in a day that men who dare speak the truth are being censored. No appreciation, no respect, no desire for, no interest in the truth. There are numerous enemies of new life, and we need to be aware of them. What are some of them? Well, there is New Age thinking. New Age thinking. It's everywhere. It's creeping into the churches. An article that I found in Christian American described a recent World Council of Churches conference that was held, where conference participants, some of whom were leaders in mainline denominations. And the article says this: they worship the divine in each other by marking red dots on their foreheads to signify their divinity and then bowing to each other in an act of reverence. They sang songs to the goddess Sophia, the source of their divinity, who dwells within them and unleashes within them their divine power. New Age, enemies of truth. I received a solicitation in the mail from a book club promoting a reincarnation handbook. Yes. That handbook claims that they will give me step-by-step instructions for techniques that can enable me to discover my previous incarnations and help me overcome present problems by tracing them back to past life experiences. Mormonism, the Church of Jesus Christ, continues to spread its deceptive message that you can be a god of your own planet. You ever seen their advertisements on television? So warm, so appealing, so family-oriented, values. False. False. As of 2004, the Mormon Church had a force of over 50,000 missionaries who seek to enter homes, present a programmed, manipulative series of lessons, and baptize converts into their church. The Jehovah's Witnesses continue to grow with a membership of around 6 million with over 1 million members in America. They deny the Trinity. They deny the existence of hell. They teach that Jesus Christ was a created being, a perfect man who became the Messiah at his baptism. Those are just some of the enemies of new life. Not only are these enemies deceptive, but these enemies are destructive. Verse 10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." They're not just simply deceptive, they're destructive. Eternity is at stake. You can be wrong about a lot of things in this life, but these are issues that the stakes are too high to be wrong about. That is, how you get to heaven, how you can be right with a holy, righteous God. The enemies of new life: deceptive, destructive, believing a lie is a serious and sober condition and a serious state in which to be. You've heard, I've heard, well, so-and-so is just so sincere. So? What's that proof? Sincere about what? Sincere about Jesus Christ? Sincere about the truth as it is in Jesus? Those are the questions that need to be asked to qualify that claim of sincerity. Sincerity alone will not be enough when we stand before God. God is a God of truth. Secondly, tonight you need to listen to the Savior of this new life. Notice verse 3. "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And the imagery here is where a number of shepherds would gather their sheep into a sheepfold to spend the night, to protect the sheep from predators. And in the morning, the respective shepherds would leave the sheepfold and they would call their sheep by name. And only those sheep that knew the voice of that shepherd would leave the sheepfold and follow that shepherd. And that's a beautiful imagery, isn't it? That's what Jesus said. "I know my sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow me." They follow me. We can talk a lot about what are the marks of a true believer, a genuine believer. But at the top of the list is obedience to Jesus Christ and His Word. "I know my sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow me." Here's my standard answer when someone says, in contradiction to the life they're living, "Well, I know I'm a Christian because of whatever they want to reference. I prayed, I this, I that." I don't argue with people about their profession. I said, "Fine." And often I'll quote John 10:27. I say, "Right now, you might profess to be a Christian, but right now you're not living like one. Right now you have no biblical claim to be a Christian. Because I'm telling you the voice of the shepherd. Hear the voice of the shepherd. And you're unwilling to walk in obedience. That's not the evidence of a sheep. That's not the evidence of one who follows the shepherd. That's a good question to ask tonight, isn't it? In your heart of hearts, before the God who knows everything you think and every motive you have, do you have a bent? Do you have a heart? Do you have a desire to walk in obedience to His truth? Or are there areas of your life you're walking in disobedience? You're walking in rebellion. You have hands off in that area of my life. That's a charade. That's falsehood. That's deception. And that's serious. We live in a day that there are many, many voices, deceptive voices. And only the true child of God can distinguish the false from the true voice. Listen to what Ted Koppel on ABC's Nightline said at a commencement address at Duke University a number of years ago. He said this, quote, "Today we have reconstructed the Tower of Babel, and it is a television antenna. 1,000 voices producing a daily parody of democracy in which everyone's opinion is afforded equal weight, regardless of substance or merit." Ted Koppel said that. He goes on to say, quote, "Indeed, it can be even argued that opinions of real weight, that is, of substance, of content, opinions of real weight tend to sink with barely a trace in television's ocean of banalities." End of quote. He's speaking some truth there, isn't he? We need to watch out. We need to be on guard that the voice of God's Spirit and His truth doesn't sink in our lives with barely a trace in the midst of the light, weight, trivial information that's all around us. There are three truths about new life that Jesus tells you in verses 9 through 11. Number one, Jesus tells you that He is the door to salvation. Verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Well, that is just the simple gospel right there. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Isn't that good news tonight? That there's salvation in Jesus Christ. If we come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, we will be saved. That's good news. I want you to hear the words of Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 7. Listen as I read. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And then he said, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I love that expression in verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. That's a Hebrew expression that speaks of continual, habitual communion. Come in and out and find pasture. John 14:23, Jesus spoke of himself and the Father, saying, if anyone loves me, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That is, Jesus feeling at home in our hearts, communing with him, fellowshipping with him, enjoying intimacy with him. That's our privilege as children of God. Not only does Jesus tell you that he is the door of salvation, Jesus tells you that he gives life more abundantly. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Have it more abundantly. Not just have life, but have it more abundantly. And that's our Lord. Listen to these descriptive words. John 1:16, of his fullness we have all received grace piled upon grace. Ephesians 1:7-8. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. John 7:37. Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And in John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus doesn't want you just to endure and hang on. He wants you to enjoy eternal life. He wants you to be flourishing, growing, abounding. Such is the promise he makes to his children. Third, Jesus tells you that he is the only good shepherd that gave his life for his sheep. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He laid down his life. He poured out his soul. He is the great shepherd. And that phrase, for the sheep, the Greek word there is hooper, or on behalf of, or in the place of. And that's substitutionary atonement. He died in the place of sinners. He gave his life for us in the place of. That's not a popular message today. At that same World Council of Churches conference that I mentioned earlier, traditional teaching about the importance of Christ's death was completely overturned. One professor from Union Theological Seminary in New York told the group, quote, "I don't think we need a theology of atonement at all. I think Jesus came for life. I don't think we need folks hanging on crosses and blood dripping and weird stuff." End of quote. Notice carefully the flavor of her comments. "I don't think we need a theory of atonement. I think Jesus came for life. I don't think we need folks hanging on crosses, etc." Really? How much does it matter what Professor so-and-so thinks about what we need? What has God in His Word said must be provided if any of us are to receive real life. That's the matter. That's the issue. And my Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. What did we sing right before I stepped up here? "No other work save thine, no meaner blood will do. No strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through." And the refrain, "Thy work alone, my Savior, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within." I rejoice tonight in a blood atonement, and I hope you do too. For if Jesus hadn't come, and He hadn't gone to the cross of Calvary, and spilt His blood, and shed His precious blood, and redeemed us with His blood, there's no hope for us. That's why these elements are precious to us. The bread reminds us of His broken body. The writer of Hebrews tells us, Jesus speaking to the Father, "A body you have prepared for me." The Father fashioned, the Father prepared a body for His Son. And it was necessary that He come in flesh. It was necessary that He come and take on our humanity. It was necessary that He die a real death in His physical body. And it was absolutely necessary for our atonement that He shed blood, that He purchased, redeemed us with the price of His own blood. That's why these elements, these symbols, are so precious to us. May we never join this godless crowd. For it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He has saved us, by the washing of renewal. Right? So my warning to you tonight, watch out for the enemies of new life. Don't be deceived. You need to listen to the voice of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you been listening to His voice? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God is pleased to beget sons through the preaching of His Word, the power of His Word. It's a marvelous thing. "I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin." I don't understand it. Revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. I don't understand that. But that's exactly what the Spirit of God does. That's why the preaching of God's Word takes such a prominent place when we gather here, because we believe that. We believe that the Spirit of God is going to bless the preaching of the Word of God to the benefit, the eternal benefit of the souls of men. Everybody in this room needs the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been to the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and you've been plunged beneath that flood and have lost all your guilty stains, it's a time to rejoice afresh in the Savior when we gather around these elements. But if you're here tonight and you're a stranger to grace, that is your greatest need. You need the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life. And for those of us who have been redeemed, you can't walk in this world without getting dirt on you. As we heard from John 13 this morning, we want to be like Peter. We need a fresh washing. We need a fresh cleansing. And I don't know about you in your home, but it's just a common practice. Everybody washes their hands before they come to partake at the table. Good practice, right? Sanitary. Well, this is good spiritual sanitary practice. We need fresh cleansing before we come to this table and partake. These are sacred elements. Will you bow with me as we pray? Our Father, tonight we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the shepherd of our souls. We thank you for him who knew no sin, becoming sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We thank you that he willingly, voluntarily went to the cross of Calvary and in his own body bore our sins on the tree. We thank you for the resurrection that vindicated him, that was the voice of the Father accepting the sacrifice of the Son. As our choir has sung this evening, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it whiter than snow. We thank you for the pure and spotless Lamb of God that purchased our righteousness, that allows us access into your dear presence, our Father. And as your people would gather around these elements this evening, we thank you for the invitation to come and sup. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is here and he desires our communion. He desires our fellowship. We recognize, our Father, that sin is a hindrance to fellowship. Sin is a hindrance to communion. And I thank you for this time that we might be quiet and still before you, that the Spirit of God might search our hearts and put the spotlight in the corners and the recesses of our lives and expose those areas of sin, those areas that are yet uncommitted to you, those areas of disobedience, those sins of omission, those sins of commission, those sins of attitude. We confess that we're not as hot toward you as we need to be, that we're not as hungry for truth and righteousness as we ought to be. We're not as faithful as we ought to be. Search our hearts, O Holy Spirit of God, tonight. Apply the blood of the Lord Jesus, that we might receive fresh cleansing and rejoice afresh in having our fellowship restored, unhindered. Hear the prayers of your people as we quietly confess those things to you and ask in humility for your cleansing, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.